Romans chapter 8, verse 9 in the King James says, "But you are not in the flesh." Some of you are looking around and say, "Oh yeah, I feel like I am." That's a faith statement, isn't it, on Paul's part? "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so," see, there's the big "if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Let's pray. Father, we just, again, thank you that we can come before the throne of grace with an attitude of humility, but also boldness, expecting you to lead us and guide us into the truth this morning. We expect the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher here, to make things real to us, practical, not just philosophy, not just information, but truth. Truth that can make us free, because as we continue in it, as we pursue it, as we make it alive in our life, as you allow it to bring light and life to us, it'll become more real and practical. Thank you for giving us a better understanding of the sufficiency of your grace and of your power and of your presence. We just thank you for that in our everyday life, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we talked about the power of God resting upon us. And we've been talking about His grace being sufficient in the midst of difficult times, tests, tribulations, anything that would come along as a trial or a thorn, as Paul put it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That power of Christ resting upon us comes from the Spirit of Christ. And a lot of times there's so many different terms thrown out there, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, that I want to just spend a little time this morning talking about the Spirit of Christ. Who is the Holy Spirit in our life today? Because a lot of times what happens is the Holy Spirit gets neglected, quite honestly. It almost seems like he's number three of the Trinity. You know, he's way down the line. There's God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. Who's in our life today, right now? Who's present with us? The Holy Spirit is. And I think what happens sometimes is we need to understand that the Spirit of Christ, the power of Christ, rests upon us because we allow Him into our lives to reveal God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit's job in the earth today is to do that very thing for us. And so when we start looking at this as part of the Trinity, and he is equal in the Godhead. The word Godhead is a very interesting word. Maybe we'll look into it or not this morning. I'm not sure how far I'll get. But when we look at Christ, you know, Jesus, Christ, we joke about Christ was not his last name. It's actually Jesus the Christ. He means the anointed one, because the Holy Spirit was what? On his life. So we could say Jesus the Christ, the one who has the Holy Spirit in his life, in this life. Well, you know what? You are Christians, Christ-like. You are, Greg, a Christ-like person. We don't say Greg Christ. Huh? Well, Jesus Christ. We shorten that up to say, we knew the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. Greg the Christian. All right, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit's at work in his life. Why? Because he's born again. He's given his heart and his life to Christ, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, who is at work in him because the Father sent him. It's the work of the Trinity. And so many times what we do is we get all caught up in the Word or in Jesus, and that's wonderful. But let's not forget the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have very specific promises from Jesus, who is the anointed one, to say that the Holy Spirit is going to be with us. He said the Holy Spirit is going to be upon us, but most importantly, he said the Holy Spirit was going to be in us. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 22, we know that he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, and he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. I personally believe, and I've got a lot of scripture I think that can back that up, that is at the moment in which they were born again. No one could be born again until he was raised from the dead. He's the first begotten, or the first born again, actually, that way it could be translated, from the dead. Well, as soon as he was raised from the dead and they believed on him and they saw him and they called upon his name, they were then born again. But he said, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. In Acts chapter 2, we know that in verse 4, the Holy Spirit then came upon them and came within them. So there's a difference. We know that throughout the book of Acts. Paul said that in Acts 19. Have you received the Holy Ghost, what? Since you believed. There's two separate things, being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. There's different relationships of how we encounter and how we interact with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're considered a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church, a word of faith church. You know, people put all different kinds of labels on us. Let's just say we're Christian, all right? Because to say I'm a Christian means I have Christ, the anointed one, in our life. We are a Christian church. Now, we need to understand the importance of understanding how that gift, the Holy Spirit, as a gift, is given to us. You know, we know from Luke chapter 11, verse 13, he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask. That's all you got to do. And so we believe in asking for the Holy Spirit to come into our life. We believe that when we are born again, he comes in and he creates in us a new spirit. Old things have passed away. He pulls out that old dead spirit. He puts in a brand new spirit. Now, I still have the same old body. Now, I know some of us would like to trade in our bodies, but it doesn't work that way. We'll get a new glorified body eventually. We walk by faith. All right? And we have to do something with our mind. We didn't get a new mind. Sadly to say, some of you, I really could have used a new mind at the time when I got saved. I mean, I had a lot of reprogramming to do, let me tell you. A lot of reprogramming to do and renewing of my mind. I wish he could have just, you know, because I literally had, I think, some serious brain damage from all the drugs and the dope and the drinking and the attitudes that I had. And thank God he was able to go in there and heal me from the inside out. Amen. It's called the salvation, the sozo of the soul. And that sozo, that salvation, is a wholeness, a healing, a restoration that can happen when you submit it to God and start to think in line with God's Word. And allow the Holy Spirit to start to do that work on the inside of us. So, we need to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. So first and foremost, we need to know who He is. Unfortunately, I see so much going on right now. People are more concerned about what He does rather than who He is. People are all excited when something happens, when the Holy Spirit starts to move. We're all caught up with what He's doing rather than who He is. And I think if we acknowledge who He is, we'll have a better understanding of experiencing His presence. Again, too many Christians have been seeking just the experience rather than the true relationship. They're looking for a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man over here, did you see tongues and interpretation? You know, someone recently said something about tongues and interpretation. I said, well, you haven't been to Wednesday night services. Come to Wednesday night service and you'll see demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that doesn't necessarily function here on a Sunday morning. We had a little bit of it here. I had something I prayed out in the Spirit during worship. I had something in my heart. I mean, I kind of prayed it out. I kind of got it working in me. I kept hearing certain things. You know, you just pray that out, you speak that out, and then interpretation is just prophecy, which is exhortation, edification, and comfort. You don't have to spit and jump around and swing from the chandeliers and scream and holler like Dennis. No, I'm just kidding. I have Dennis come up just to wake you guys up. Get your blood pressure going. He'll get you stirred up in God just to come up here and greet you. Glory to God. It's fun. I love it. That's not my personality. You know, that's just not me. But I love it when Dennis gets up here. I mean, I know that Sean Dunn's caught a little of that anointing. He gets in there praying, you know. Get kind of, whew. Kind of get going a little bit. Hallelujah. Where's Josh? That's right, he's working today. Josh does the same thing. You got praying the other night. Man, you thought the roof was going to come off. Why? Because something on the inside gets excited. Glory to God, you got to just release that. But see, say, oh man, I want an experience like that. It's not about the experience. It's about who you know. It's about praying in the Holy Ghost. It's about knowing Him and demonstrating Him and releasing Him and experiencing Him through you. That's what it's about. Most Christians would never deny the existence of the Holy Spirit. But there's far too many believers and churches and denominations that deny his presence, and especially his expression in their services. And I think what we have to do is be aware of the fact that let's not be ignorant of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our everyday life, in our personal life, in the life of the church. Again, I'm going to encourage you, if you're not doing something, if you're not in the hospital on Wednesday night, then you should be here or working or whatever else you might be doing. Come here on Wednesday night. Come to our believer service. It's just a whole different feel and experience, because we're all there for one purpose, and that's to exalt Jesus. On a Sunday morning, sometimes you have visitors, and it's a little different. It's more of a family service. That's a believer service. And we expect signs and wonders and miracles and demonstrations of the Spirit. We expect it. We come in there with that anticipation. Most Christians, unfortunately, have a problem sometimes with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. A lot of them, they just don't get it. I remember when we first started having services years and years ago, when I was involved with another church that we had helped start, and a guy that I worked with, good, wonderful Christian man. Problem was, he was a Baptist. And so I started, we had a great fellowship up until I told him about the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, I'd already invited him to church, brought him to church. We were meeting in a school at that time, and he was standing there, and somebody got up, and there was tongues and interpretation. I tell you, the hair stood up on his head just about, and he got up, and he just about ran out the door. You know why? Because he'd been taught all his life, tongues is of the devil. Now let me ask you something. When you lived for the devil, did you ever talk in tongues? I lived for the devil for years. I never once talked in tongues. Yeah, I babbled and slurred a little bit when I was drunk or stoned, but I never talked in tongues where I edified God and glorified God. No. Never. See, that's a lie of the enemy to stop the Holy Spirit from having access into a person's life and having access to speak forth the things into this world. So here we have the church, the body of Christ, which is not a man-made creation. It is something that the Holy Spirit birthed. He birthed it on the day of, really, I believe Pentecost was really when the church was birthed and really exploded. And all those people were born again. And it's been going ever since, glory to God. But the Holy Spirit, to me, is the best evangelist out there. You pray, you get into the flow of the things of the Holy Spirit. You're sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and wanting to do through you. He will draw people to you. He will show you opportunities. He will give you opportunities to share the truth, because he's already working on those people. See, we're thinking, oh Lord, get him. And he's going, what do you think I've been doing hanging around here? I mean, sometimes I would just wish we could hear the voice of God really clearly in that way. And he's going, what do you mean? I've been having a little old lady over here in Russia praying for this guy for 2 years. Yeah, I'm sure that when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet some of those people that prayed me through all my stupidity. You too, don't look at me like that. I'm sure, because I know there was a good 2 year period there when God was really dealing with me. And the more he was doing me, my heart was like Pharaoh. I got harder and harder and harder and harder. And I had to make a choice. And something that supernatural experience that I had that night, that Friday night, glory to God, changed everything I had to think about what the world was like. What eternity was like, what the spirit realm. I didn't believe in it. And there it was. I'm looking at something I don't believe in. You know what we always say? Unbelievable. Problem is, you're looking right at it. You're seeing it. You're experiencing it. You can't say unbelievable anymore because it's true. He knows us. You know, the Holy Spirit's known by a lot of different names. I don't want to get into that this morning, but very briefly, he's known as the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Wisdom, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Power. All of these things are attributes of the Holy Spirit. He comes into our life. He wants to accomplish certain things. You know, we can accomplish certain things with human results, but not transformational results that the Holy Spirit can do. Religion and just self-will and, you know, humanity can do certain things, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that brings that transformation. So here we are, looking at the church today, and This message was birthed out of some things that have happened in some conversations I've had recently. I've been thinking about this a lot. I've seen, it seems to me, a really strong emphasis on some circles about bringing back the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. They want the charismatic move again. They want a second charismatic move. Now, some of you aren't old enough to remember what it was like back in the 60s and 70s when we were there and how God just swept up things. And then, you know, I believe that is the one time that I would believe God, you can use the word sovereign. God does sovereign things. In other words, no one else controls him. Sovereign means you are independent of anyone else's influence or control or authority. God is sovereign. But I don't believe in the teaching of the sovereignty of God that he manipulates you and me. Because you know what? You are a free will agent. You, in a sense, have a sovereign will as well. But there was a sovereign move of God. He initiated this move. He brought this move in, just like many of the revivals throughout history. He brings in something by the Holy Spirit. He ushers it in. People have a responsibility to respond. And I believe, I really do honestly believe that we're on the verge and on the edge of another move of God. Because sometimes they come generationally every 30, 40, 50 years. And it's time. It's time. You say, well, man, look at the world. The world's just going to hell in a handbasket. It's just going. That's great, because where iniquity does abound, grace does much more abound. Absolutely. You know, Mary and I were talking about this the other day, about all the things that were going on, how all this outpouring that happened in the late 60s, early 70s. I said, remember, because we lived through this. I said, you got to remember what it was like back in the 60s, the race riots, the hippies. I mean, I was one of those idiots that was sitting there protesting the war in Vietnam, and because friends of mine were going over there and getting messed up or not coming back. You know, we were a rebellious, hard-hearted generation. And out of that, there's this sovereign move of God, and a bunch of us crazy Jesus people get saved and turn the world around. Amen. Say, oh man, it's getting dark. You weren't living in 1968. Some of you that think that way. And some of you that were, you kind of forgot what it was like. Come on. It was not fun. It was dark. It was dark. Now guess what? It's time for light to shine again. It's time for light to shine out of darkness. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. We are at the place, I believe, right now where the church needs a combination of both the cross, which is that salvation message that the Baptists and evangelicals and others are so good at, and the charisma of the Holy Spirit. We need a combination of the cross and charisma. We need a combination of Calvary and Pentecost. We need a combination of people saying, well, it's not just about the Holy Spirit, it's about getting born again so you're in a place to receive the Holy Spirit. Because when Paul said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? What's the statement there? You had to be a believer first. Let's get people born again. Let's give them the opportunity to accept Christ. And once they get born again, then we can sit down and understand the power and the presence of God that comes through salvation and through transformation. I believe salvation is the very first step from the cross, but transformation comes through the charisma of God. That charismatic, grace-filled presence of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus sat down at the last Passover with his disciples and emphasized something, if you read John 14, 15, and 16, you will understand that those three chapters, he emphasizes and refers to the Holy Spirit and his ministry over and over and over again. He says to them and explains, it's expedient that I leave and go away. And they're going, man, we've been believing God for you to show up for centuries, and now you're going to say you're going to leave? You can't leave. He says, no, I've got to leave. See, he was just one human being at that time. He was God in the flesh. And he was limited by his humanity. He says, I'm going to leave, but don't worry, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He says, I'm going to send the Comforter. He goes on in John 14, 15, and says, I just pulled some sayings out. The Comforter, he is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. That he will testify of Jesus. He will guide you into all the truth. He shall glorify Jesus. He shall lift up Jesus. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again to you. See, the thing is, we're thinking Jesus himself is going to come again. Well, he did come to them again after the resurrection, but when he came again was for the purpose of giving them the power and the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit so that we could commune with him every single day. You know, I know it's theologically, doctrinally kind of controversial, but I just bear with me for a moment. Because sometimes when we pray with people, say, well, now receive Jesus into your heart. Well, Jesus and the Word are one, so in a sense, you're receiving the Word of God, the truth, into your heart, and the truth will make you free. I understand that. But, you know, when you're sitting down and say you're teaching children's church and you want to talk to kids about receiving, they think of this little bitty throne in their heart and this little person walking and sit down in their heart. And do you have Jesus in your heart? And I'm going, yeah. And then they're trying to figure out this little person in there. What's he doing in there? Well, if he's in my heart, he can't be in your heart because he's already in my heart. He can only be in one place at one time. See, so sometimes we do this with kids and we kind of get this false idea. As adults, we grow up, we still kind of get this, well, Jesus, he's in me, but he's up there, but he's down here, he's over there. And it's the Spirit of Christ that's in us. You know, the Holy Spirit's the one that's really in you. Jesus released the power, the presence, the person of the Holy Spirit in the earth today. And he is working constantly to bring people into an understanding and bring light into darkness so that we can really receive and understand who Jesus really is. Because biblically, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Biblically speaking, we are in Christ, which means we are in him. I know some of you are going, why are you going over this? Because I believe what happens sometimes is we get so mixed up in all this stuff that then we think we're on our own again. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care where you go or whatever situation you're in. All you have to do is stop for just a moment and realize I am filled wall to wall Holy Ghost. Wall to wall, inside of me, everywhere inside of me. Woo-hoo, everywhere inside of me. Everyone say wall to wall. You know what that, means? We got wall to wall carpet here. You know what that means? That means that no matter how far you go, when you hit the wall, there's still carpet. So no matter where you go in your life, no matter what you hit, when you hit the wall, God's still going to be there. You know, when we first bought this building, we had a little red runner going down the middle of the aisle. And this was hard floors. It was terrible, clunky, noisy. But we had this little red runner going down. And that was all the carpet we had. And you know what? That seems like all the Holy Ghost some people have. The little red carpet. The little red runner. No, we're wall to wall. Spirit of God in our lives today. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that when Jesus talked about it, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. But what's happened, I think, in so many Christians' lives, especially charismatics, it's become all about tongues. You know, the Holy Spirit is more than tongues. You know, tongues actually isn't anything to do with the Holy Spirit. It has, in the sense, it's just an expression of his presence in your life. You speak in tongues. You know, I've shared my testimony when Mary was at work, the kids were in bed, and I was reading Brother Higgins' little book called Why Tongues, and I wanted it really bad. And I read that little book, and I prayed the little prayer at the end, and we're going to laugh when we get to see the home videos of ourselves, because I'm probably sitting there with my tongue hanging out, kind of going, okay, Holy Ghost, be good, go. Because, you know, I was expecting the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues. It was like, he's going, that's not my tongue. That's your tongue. I read that book again. I think I read that book at least two or three times, and I know I prayed that prayer more than once. And finally it dawned on me. It's my tongue. He's going to give me the words. He will give you utterance. You know, in your mind, you can formulate your words. You've all done this. While someone's talking to you, you're already thinking about what you're going to say back. In fact, some of you, your tongue's already going... I can see it in you when I'm talking to you. You want to talk back to me, don't you? You're not even listening to me anymore. You already made your answer here. See, when you get that Holy Spirit presence on the inside of you, He's going to speak through you and use your tongue. He gives you the utterance in the same way you, in a sense, think about what you want to say, but ultimately you release it through the power of your tongue. That's why James says the tongue is an unruly member. It can be set on fire of hell, or it can be set on fire of heaven. We make that choice. The Spirit of Christ, we are living in a day-to-day, right now, where we need His presence. You know, Romans chapter 8, still there. This is the Amplified version. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 in the Amplified. But you are not living the life of the flesh. You are living the life of the Spirit. Now, I know King James says you are in the Spirit. Now, see, a lot of people just don't understand that what it means to be in the Spirit. Say, I was in the Spirit. We get kind of spooky there. No, he says, Amplified tries to clarify it. He says, you're right now living the life of the Spirit. You're not living the life of the flesh. And he goes on and says, if the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directs and controls you, but if anyone does not possess the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is of none of His. He does not belong to Christ. He is not truly a child of God. Now, that's pretty strong. But if Christ lives in you, then, although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that He imputes to you. So we're alive on the inside. This body's already been condemned. This body has already been judged sinful. This body will pay the price of sin and will die because of the law of sin and death. Oh, but I love my little body. I just love my body. I know you do. You pamper it and you spend all this money on it. You take it in for massages and you spend all this money. Ladies, I mean, I appreciate that you paint the barn, as they say, and things like that. And guys, you know, You do stuff to, you know, look better, and you do all these things with this body. Thank God we do, because otherwise we'd walk around, the world would be pretty ugly. It would. We'd have to really walk by faith and not by sight. All right? Aren't you glad? I mean, I tried to look a little presentable here, so you're not looking at, oh, can't hear a thing you're saying because I'm just looking at you. Huh? We're not living the life of the flesh anymore. We are living the life of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit has made us alive to God. He has made us righteous. He has taken our sin and put it as far away from us as possible. Glory to God. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead, the deity. Listen to what Colossians says. For in Him, where are we? In Him. For in Him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. He's talking about Christ, Jesus, and us. And he goes on to verse 10, and you are in Him. You're made full, and having come to the fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you reach full spiritual stature or maturity, perfection. Because of what the Holy Spirit is doing, because of what Jesus has done, and because what the Father God has willed, we're growing up in Him. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not going to fight the will of God. It's already in operation here. Over and over we can see, 1 Peter 1 talks about how these old-time prophets wanted to, it says they desired to discover and obtain this salvation that we have. They even prophesied about it from this place of grace, it says. And it says, the Spirit of Christ was working in them, for He foretold the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should be revealed, or the glories that would follow Him. He says, but for you, speaking of us now, these things should be made plain, because these things have been preached to us by the gospel, by the same Spirit that was sent from heaven. See, we've discovered and obtained this salvation. And if we've discovered and obtained this salvation, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was sent from heaven now dwells in us and is working in us. All right. Now I can finally get to the verse I want to get to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I laid that all as a foundation just to get us all up to the one point. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. to a degree, I think we're living in the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, again, the church is. Let's just start in verse 1. I'm going to read New King James. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, for your glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and on the margin of your Bible, you should have a reference to Isaiah 64:4, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, we've all heard that verse quoted, and I've heard it quoted many times out of context. For some reason or other, this passage seems to be used all the time to say, well, you know, you can't know God's will. But this contradicts the very next verse, which says we can know His will and divine revelation from the Holy Spirit, because if he's quoting Isaiah as an Old Testament verse, saying, you know, yeah, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nothing's entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them. You know what? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out in that sense yet. That's true. Isaiah's prophesying of a day in which they lived, but it wasn't going to stay that way. Look at the next verse, verse 10. But, that verse starts with a word that says, you know what I just said? That was a truth, but it's not the same anymore. Something's changed. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Well, see, you know, you only know what's in your spirit. You don't know what's in the Holy Spirit. Read the rest of the verse. But now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Again, he's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 13 here. But then again, but we have the mind of Christ. You have to read that whole thing because Paul's saying very clearly, I didn't come to preach persuasive words of man's wisdom. I'm declaring to you the testimony of God, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, and that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the demonstration and the power of the Spirit and what Jesus is doing in your life. The sad thing about religion and a lot of denominations today, they have watered everything down to only the wisdom of man, and they're getting only the results of man. You know, most of our religious programs have maybe started out by inspiration, but once we turn it into a formula, once we turn it into a quote, a program that you have to follow certain steps to get certain results, what have you just done to the Holy Spirit? You've asked Him to step aside because now we got this on our own again. Oh, Holy Spirit, thanks for helping us out, showing us the way to do it, but okay, now you can get out of the way. I can drive this vehicle now. Holy Spirit, why don't you get in the back seat? In fact, I think some people, they just put them in the trunk. Let me do this. Let me drive. Thanks for showing me how to drive. Now, this passage, this whole chapter, is trying to make a point. If we're going to declare to you the testimony of God, we're not going to have to do it with the excellence of speech and wisdom. And you know why a lot of Christians never share their faith with someone? Because they feel they don't have the right words to speak, or they don't know how to say it in such a way that's going to have this wonderful impact. They just don't know how to say it eloquently. I don't think Peter and a lot of these guys, I mean, these were fishermen. These were not people that went to seminary. I think it's interesting that of all his 12 apostles, not one of them do we see has religious background. It's not until Paul comes along and he says, you know what? I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was this. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I do all this stuff. But he says, you know what? I threw that all out so that I might know him, period. That's all I need to know is him. Because if he, by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, leads me and guides me into all the truth, I will be led to say the right thing at the right time. What do you need? Holy Spirit, I know you're going to fill my mouth. I know you've got the right words to speak. I know you can give me, so that the wisdom of man is not what I'm being persuaded with. It's not the wisdom of man that Christianity is based on. It's not the wisdom of man that our faith should rest in. You know, we had whole denominations back in the 60s. Thinking, oh, we don't need this charismatic stuff. We've got it all figured out. And every single denomination, whether it's Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, you name it, every one of them, all of a sudden you found, here's Catholic charismatics. Here's Lutheran charismatics. What started happening? The charisma of God started to seep in and started to get a hold of these people. And thank God it was a little Catholic charismatic that sat and argued with me for 3 hours while I tried to stump her with all my great philosophical knowledge. And it was the charisma of God that broke through my wisdom of man and nailed me to the cross. Hello? At that point, you better surrender. At that point, you better say, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. See, it doesn't say it's Jesus, it says that Christ lives in me. Greater is he that's what? Now, I'm not downplaying Jesus at all. Don't walk out and say, oh man, he was really trashing Jesus. No, I'm not. I'm exalting Jesus, because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit would do. But let's not deny the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never going to say, hey guys, look at me. I'm here with you. He doesn't do that. He always says, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And when we're looking at Jesus, the Holy Spirit sneaks in on us. Glory to God, and gets us. Changes us from the inside out. Not with the wisdom of man. So all this philosophical stuff that we go through. In Acts chapter 18, it's an interesting thing, because when you look at Acts chapter 18 and connect that to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you start to see some historical connections there. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9 says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack or harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. Where was he? He was in the city of Corinth. He was there getting that church started. He was there launching and laying the foundation for what would become what we knew as a very carnal church to start with, but of becoming a very powerful church, an influential church, and we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians to prove it. A church that was very involved in the gifts of the Spirit. Where do we have all the great teaching in 1st Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? About the moving of the gifts of the Spirit, how they should operate in a church, how they should be done decently and in order. Where do we have the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13? And he sat there for a year and a half. Paul leaves Athens in the beginning of this chapter and travels. He just got done with Athens, which is Mars Hill, all right, where he's talking with all the intellectuals and realize, what a waste of time. It's not the wisdom of man here. Let's get out of there. I'm preaching to you the unknown God, and you still don't know him. And so he goes off to Corinth, and it says that each Sabbath they would find Paul sitting in the synagogue arguing with the Jews and the Gentiles. And for a season there, he met Aquila and Priscilla there, and actually this is the one little time that it says that he had to go back to his tent making, because he got there and he didn't know anybody, didn't have any churches to support him, didn't have any ministries to support him, found a couple that kind of understood their trade, and they got together and the three of them got a little Bible study going, and they got other people involved. They'd go into the synagogue and argue and dispute with people and start teaching the word of God. And it says very quickly, it says Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, and from that point on it says he spent all of his time preaching. Why? Because they brought down an offering from those other churches and support him. We know from Philippi and others, when you read the whole gospels put together. So now he's got support. He doesn't have to be working in his tents anymore. So what's he doing every day? Teaching and preaching. Confronting those Gentiles and Jews. Every single day. It says, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. This is Acts chapter 18, verse 5 and 6. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." Then he left and went to the home of Titus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. I love it. He goes to a Gentile's house who's living next door to the synagogue, and he starts a church. I love what verse 8 then says. He's been persecuted. He's been rejected. He's fearful for his life. He's concerned because, you know, by this time he's had quite the testimony how many times he's been persecuted and run out of town and threatened and stoned and everything else. We know from those things we read a couple weeks ago. Verse 8. But Paul's efforts with the Jews weren't a total loss, for Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, put his trust in the Lord, and his entire family believed with him. In the course of listening to Paul, a great many Corinthians believed and were baptized. One night the master spoke to Paul in a dream. "Keep it up, don't quit, and don't let anyone intimidate or silence you. No matter what happens, I'm with you, and no one is going to be able to hurt you. You have no idea how many people I have on my side in this city." That was all he needed to stick it out. He stayed another year and a half faithfully teaching the word of God to the Corinthians. That's the Message translation. You know, on Wednesday nights, one of the things that we are constantly being reminded and constantly praying about, constantly prophesying out and declaring, is that there are a lot of prodigals in the Twin Cities. There's many people in this area who were born again, many of that are in their 50s and 60s and even 70s and older, that got born again during the charismatic move. But for some reason, either they stayed in their denominational church and never quite grew, or they left and never quite found the stability in some place, or they went to some charismatic church and then got all the craziness that the charismatics had and realized, I can't handle this. And there are literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people within this metropolitan area who are born again, many are even spirit-filled, who do not go to church. That's a fact. Every single born-again, spirit-filled church in the Twin Cities could be filled to capacity if they all came back to church. Now, the only reason that they're going to come back to church is one of two things. Either you and I go out and engage them again and ask them, what's it going to take for you to come back to Father's house? I'm sure they don't think of themselves as a prodigal. They never do. What's it going to take for you to come back into fellowship? Well, I don't need... I am the church. Yeah, that is a truth. But what do you do with the rest of the scripture that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and you're one of those some. You have a supply that you need to bring. There's somebody that needs the wisdom that you have. There's somebody that needs the giftedness that you have. Your gifts are sitting on the shelf being covered with dust, because you're not using them right now. Oh, I'm not a preacher, I'm not this. Well, then come and serve. Here's the biggest question. Have you been tithing to your local church? Well, I don't tithe anymore. Well, so maybe that's the real reason. You just want to keep your money. Oh, I would never say that. Okay, I just said it for you. See, everybody has their supply. The very minimum is to bring your tithes and offerings into the church, into the storehouse. Why? To prove that God is God. Every time you give, you're acknowledging, according to Hebrews, that Jesus is alive. The fact that you're sitting it on you and it's in your wallet's getting bigger and fatter tells me you really don't believe Jesus is alive. Oh, I do too. Well, then be a doer of the word. Show up at church. Come warm the pew at least. Make a joyful noise during worship. Oh, I don't know. Well, then serve in the kitchen. I don't take care of kids anymore. Well, I'm sorry. I'm getting off on it. He said, keep it up. Don't quit. Don't let anyone intimidate or silence you. No matter what happens, I am with you. And no one is going to be able to hurt you. You have no idea how many people I have on my side in this city. That was all he needed to stick it out. We need to allow that to just get down on the inside of us and say, you know what? Back to Romans 8 and 9. I'm not in this flesh. I'm not living this life of the flesh. I'm living this life of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God dwells within me. That's the truth of Romans 8 and 9. The Spirit of Christ dwells within me. It says, God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1:27. Let's wrap up with this. I got this phrase here the other day, and I just wrote down one, then I wrote down two, then I wrote down three. These things grow. I can't help it. But I heard this statement, we are fully forgiven. I am fully forgiven. I'm not just partially forgiven. I am fully forgiven. That means that I'm going to respond to his words that says repent and believe, and I can call upon the name of the Lord and I'll be saved because we are fully forgiven. Whether we realize it or not, every sinner out there is already fully forgiven. The worst of the worst of the worst that we would look at that we could say, oh man, that guy really deserves hell. Well, who doesn't? Huh? I'm fully forgiven. And then I realized I am fully founded. My goal for every believer is to become established on the truth of God's word. I am fully forgiven and I am fully founded and I am fully faithful. And I believe every Christian should be encouraged to be faithful to God and to his word and the assignment on his life, because then I can be fully functional. And as a believer, then I can bring my unique gifts and find my unique place in the body of Christ and function in it. And then I can be fully fruitful. Every Christian striving to become a fruit-bearing branch, not being a dislocated joint, but actually a supplying joint, growing and maturing in Christ. And then I believe the body of Christ will be fully funded. God desires that every member of his body meet every other need that's out there. And God says, I'll meet your need so that you can meet the needs of others. I'll get it out. So, fully forgiven, fully founded, fully faithful, fully functional, fully fruitful, glory to God, and fully funded. When I do all that, then the truth of 2 Corinthians 5 is a reality. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed now to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. As though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the name of the game. Be reconciled to God. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life to be born again. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Invite the Holy Spirit into our life to fill us to overflowing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what this all comes down to, the Spirit of Christ in us.